I think it's the snow is going to fly before the end of October. What do you guys think? What's that? Humbug? We got some humbugs out there. I know there's some people excited about the possibility of snow, right? Early? Just me. Yeah, there we go. We got a few. And believe it or not, my brother's here this morning, and he rode his bike up from Washington, PA. Yeah, when he pulled into the parking lot, I had to get the hair dryer and, you know, thaw him out a little bit. But so actually, he is newly married and I married a wonderful woman from Vietnam. Her name is Kim, and she is due to be here maybe within a month or 6 weeks, and indicated very strongly to him that when she gets here, she wants he and her to begin attending our church. So, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So, pray that all goes through. Bill and I are going to go through some of the paperwork today. It is unbelievable, the paperwork that you have to do for all this. So, but if you would just pray that all goes through well for him. It's something that he's worked at really hard for a number of months, about 6 months or so. Yeah, so... Anyway, what's that? You can't hear me?
No. For some reason, I hear you. You don't have that microphone. Yeah,
no. Can you hear me here? Anyone can hear me? They can all hear me back there. You can sit here if you want to. It's okay. You can't hear me right now?
I can hear you so-so.
So-so?
Yeah.
All right.
You're better with the other mic.
Okay. All right. You think this mic does better? Am I loud? They said I'm loud. It's all right. You maybe try another place or something. No. Okay, I'll try and speak even a little bit louder. All right. Well, today, I think I'm going to be spending for the next few months or next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about, there are certain things that I think are oftentimes a part of a believer or a community of believers' lives that we do habitually, that we engage or practice without really thinking about its potential impact upon our witness, our ability to communicate the gospel, the manner in which we want people to perceive us. And so they're important. It's oftentimes, you know, the finer tweaking of our Christian faith. But I think if any church is going to grow, if they're going to reach people, if they're going to be faithful in witnessing and sharing Jesus Christ, then they have to be careful how they speak. And all manners of speech, I think we have to be careful. And so the world is not only watching what we do, but it also listens very intently to what we say. You know, for a long time, the mantra has always been sort of like, you know, the world's always watching not just what you say, but what you do. But the truth of the matter is that the world is always watching what we or hear what we say as well. And so... You know, for a whole bunch of different reasons, it's very important that our behavior comports with what we say, that our words comport with what the scriptures say that we should be. Because interestingly, the world oftentimes has a pretty good grasp on what the biblical requirements are for the Christian when it comes to our manner of speech. I know, and you probably know, people who have left churches because of what people in that church say. And sometimes they don't even sort of intend to, right? A lot of it is never really intentional in terms of, like, you know, trying to insult somebody or to offend them. And sometimes there are some people who are so thin-skinned, no matter what you say, you know, you're not going to please them. But I know people in this church over the course of the 10 years that I've been here who have left this church because of things that some people in this church have said inadvertently. I don't know that it was mean-spirited or whatever, but... And we're no different than any other church that exists in the world today. I mean, I'm not saying that we're any worse. We're probably pretty typical. But if we want to get better, if we really want to reach people, if we really want to be faithful, if we really want to be true to the mandate that Jesus calls us all to, then probably we, like any other church in the world that exists today, could maybe fine-tune what we say. And if you're like me, there are times when you find yourself saying something that you shouldn't be saying, or catching yourself. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of, like, when you're in the middle of a sentence or something like that, they're just sort of, like, jabbing you. And at that point, you have a decision. Should I continue to say what I am saying, or am I going to go on, you know? And sometimes that jab works, and sometimes the jab doesn't work. Can you all relate to what I'm saying here?
Amen.
And so, you know, I'll try and sort of present this as whimsically as I can so that, you know, and here's the other thing. This is really important. Because the real danger is that I'll speak on this and then, you know, we'll all go home and for a day or two or maybe a week, we'll become somewhat disciplined with this. Well, you know, the pastor said, you know. But the truth of the matter is, this really has to become a lifelong practice. It's not a matter of us sort of, it's not a matter of something like a message like this sort of temporarily diverting us. It's a matter of a message like this creating a watershed event in all of our lives. And all of us saying, I cannot participate in that anymore. I have to be this way because my words have to be seasoned by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. My words have to be seasoned in the same way that Jesus Christ would speak himself. So I know unbelievers who refuse to consider Christ because of how they've heard other Christians talk about each other. And get this, I have met many young believers in the faith whose faith was stunted or corrupted because of what they've heard older Christians say about other people and about fellow believers. So it's not just what unbelievers hear. It's also what young believers hear. Whether they're a young believer and they're 40 years of age, or they're a young believer and they're 12 years of age, our words impact how people think about God, about the church, about believers, and we have to be really careful what people say. Look, we all have problems in life relationally. We all have some problems with fellow believers, and we all probably need to talk to somebody about that. But we really need to use better discretion about who gets to hear and who doesn't get to hear if we need to vent. Right? I mean, don't you all need to vent occasionally?
Yep.
Right? And so as you vent, you need to have a person that you can really trust that what they say will be held in confidence. Not only that, but if you're going to vent, excuse me, if you're going to vent, then you should vent to somebody that has the courage to say, I heard what you said, and I think you're wrong on this, and I think you're wrong on that. If you're going to vent, then at least vent to somebody who isn't going to be who you aren't sure isn't going to be 100% sympathetic about what you're venting about. But they can actually say to you, I'm sorry. Excuse me. But they can actually say to you, I understand how you feel. I see this, but I don't see that. Because I think there's some integrity there. Observe this passage from Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. That is to say, that if your tongue produces life, you will partake of the fruit that comes from that life. But if your tongue produces death, then your life will eat the fruit of death. Now just consider that for a moment. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There are Christians who speak. And when they speak, their words are full of life. And then there are Christians who occasionally speak, and when they speak, their words dissuade non-believers from the faith, and they help to contribute to the death of that person. So if a church like us wants to fulfill our mandate as Jesus calls us to that, then our words always have to be words of life. Because words matter. People are trusting us in our perception of a certain reality. And so if they hear those words that paint a different picture of reality that may not be true, or that might discourage, then that can cause death. So I know that we think that maybe words aren't a big deal, but they are. Proverbs also says in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. That just basically says, look, if you talk a lot, you're probably going to sin, right? But if you don't talk a lot, you're probably going to sin less. It's as simple as that. And there's probably some truth to that, you know? So let's talk about the purpose of language for just a minute, because I don't know that any of us have really given that much thought. Language is a communicable attribute. In other words, when I talk about communicable attributes, there are certain distinctions about God that He has passed on to humans. And those distinctions are called attributes. And there are certain attributes of God that He has that He cannot give to us, like being all-powerful. That's an attribute that we cannot participate in. But He also has the attribute of loving, and He can pass it on to us so that we can pass it on to others. That's called a communicable attribute. The ability to communicate, to use language, is a communicable attribute of God's that He gives to us. And what is the purpose of that? The purpose is given to mankind, and the overarching purpose of which is to affirm individual life and a whole community. A community that's whole, that's together, that's one. So it's kind of hard to be in any kind of right relationship with anybody if you can't communicate effectively with them. And language helps us to enjoy that with each other. When the Trinity, which is one, communicates, the language that they use is used to to not establish, but to maintain and hold into place that ability to be one, to be a community. So when we use language to tear down, as opposed to establish, then we are using language in the direct opposite reason why it was given to us in the first place. So language has a sacred purpose. And it's been given to us so that we can be a blessing to one another and to ourselves. There are three kinds of language. Language that informs, language that gives you information about important stuff. Language that is expressive, so that you tell people how you feel about a certain thing, and that's important. And language that is directive. You need to do this, or we need to do that. So, in particular in the military, there's a lot of directive language. And if you're married, there's a lot of directive language, especially if you're a guy. Right?
Amen.
Yeah, here. All right. I can't go any further with that because I have my anniversary tomorrow.
Yeah, you should watch your language.
I should watch my language. So language informs. I mean, we tell people important information. People tell us important information. Like I'm trying to tell you important information about what the Bible has to say about our tongue, about our language. The language is expressive. And so I'm also trying to communicate to you that if we misuse our language or if we use our language in a good way, that either very bad or wonderful things can happen. Very fulfilling or very discouraging. And that language is directive. And so when I say to you that we should be careful how we use our language, I'm making a directive statement. So there are also three forms of destructive speech, sort of like the antithetical things that three forms that I just talked about. The first of which is, and there are many, but I'm just going to focus on three for a few minutes, speech that is gossip. Now, I know that many of us, when we hear gossip, it's so prevalent. It's so much a part of all of our lives, whether we are on the receptive end or whether we are on the giving end. It's so prevalent that we really don't think of it as being that much of a big deal. But the Apostle Paul thought it was a really big deal. In fact, in Romans 1, 28 through 32, in that long discourse, that long conversation he has about it's the summation of humankind and the depravity of the mind of humankind. In that discourse, in Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That in Romans 1, 28 through 32, gossip is part of the list that Paul has, slanderers, adulterers, fornicators. Gossipers is included in that list of people who are of depraved mind. And in the Greek word, that word gossip means someone who is a whisperer, a secret slanderer. It is an accuser, a person who backbites, who does this slander openly. In Corinthians 6:9, just in case anybody thinks that gossip is not a big deal, gossips or slanderers will not inherit the earth. It's included in that list. You know, if I were like A.B. Simpson, or who was the other guy? Tozer. Usually when they spoke on passages like this, they had such a way of doing it that by the time they got done, people were running to the altar, you know, because they were just terrified that they might be, you know, as part of one of those lists. Look, we should just back it off a little bit. It's just ringing too much. It's just really something that should concern all of us, because we are included. People who gossip are included among people that are that many of us would revile. So a person who does these kinds of things, a person who gossips, isn't just spreading news about someone else. They are seeking to harm the character of the person whom they are talking about. This type of behavior violates what Jesus said was the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. So when unbelievers hear us gossip about fellow believers, you know, the people that we're supposed to spend eternity with in love, in unity and oneness. When unbelievers hear us gossip about each other, or when young believers hear us do that, it really compromises new recruits for the kingdom, and it really compromises the beliefs and the attitudes and the actions of young believers in the kingdom. Second, speech that is overly dramatic. I've been overly dramatic before. I'm sure most of you have been overly dramatic when you communicate. But overly dramatic speech is designed for unhealthy attention by embellishing or building up certain kinds of realities much bigger than what they really are, right? So, you know, when you say to your kid, I'm grounded, my life is over, you know, and they're just, you know, you just because they got grounded, right? So there's this drama and this embellishment of language because their life was over because they can no longer be with their friends that evening. But dramatic language is rarely helpful, especially when it misrepresents a reality and it's designed really to manipulate people to be overly attuned and sensitive to them in ways that are just unhealthy. People who have dramatic speech are usually self-absorbed and self-centered. Third, speech that intentionally misleads. Misleading speech is designed to manipulate and motivate people to adopt an attitude or direction that is destructive to them and to others. You're giving false information. And because you gave false information with the intent to get people to do something that they wouldn't have done normally, or to think something about another person that they normally wouldn't think, it's misleading. That happens a lot to people in leadership. If you're a supervisor, if you do anything sort of in the corporate world or whatever, people who are subordinate to you oftentimes mislead other people about who you really are. So sometimes when you're walking past the water cooler, or you're around the corner in the men's or women's restroom, people feel free to have a conversation and you hear stuff. It's misleading. And it's wrong. In the call to worship that was read this morning, there were about five things that were said in that particular reading. There are certain things in life that are sin for some and not for others. So, for example, for some people to drink alcohol is wrong because they may be susceptible to alcoholism, and they know that, and so they're playing with fire. And so maybe they shouldn't be drinking that. But the Bible's clear that alcohol drinking is not wrong. And so for some people, when they drink responsibly. But there are some people who are judgmental about those people who drink alcohol. And they write them off completely and entirely because of that. And their position is extra biblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says that they shouldn't be drinking alcohol. In fact, there's a lot in the Bible that says you should be drinking alcohol. Not a lot, but some. Or that you can, not should, but can. So in this conversation, Paul is talking about how some people eat certain foods and some people don't eat certain foods. He also has the same conversation in 1 Corinthians, where some meat that was offered to idols, for those people who were in that kind of religion, where idol worship, where in their idol worship they offered meat to idols, those Christians couldn't eat that meat because it would resurrect too much in the way of their former life. And they would say, I can't eat that. But then they would say to other Christians, you can't eat it either. And other Christians say, well, it's not bothering me. It may bother you, and if it bothers you, I won't do that around you. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He was saying, look, you can't judge people regarding those things. And if you judge, you are creating stumbling blocks for people. You're preventing them from living faithfully in relationship to Christ. You may be preventing them from being able to reach other people for Christ because of an extra biblical thing that you are placing upon them. So instead, he said, pursue peace and build one another up. And if you don't pursue peace and build one another up, understand this, that you will be judged. You will have to give an account for this. So we have to be very careful how we judge people on those things that are important to us. But biblically, it all falls under Christian freedom. And the history of the church has been rife with these kinds of things. And entire denominations have split. So much so that, I don't know if you know this, but this is Communion Sunday. So all the churches across the world are supposed to have communion today, as we are. All people who belong to Jesus Christ, all 30,000 denominations, many of whom have split over these kinds of things that I'm talking to you about. So, you know, when the world sees all 30,000 denominations of the Christian church claiming to be one and unified on Communion Sunday, they kind of say, you'll excuse me if I don't look at that a little cynically. And that you're split from this group as opposed to that group because of things that really are not that big of a deal. The world and young believers regularly see older Christians with language that produces in one mouth both blessing and curses. James talks about this in James chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how a great forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Wow. The tongue is set among our members as such as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Just the tongue. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Gossip is more than a small matter. The way in which James is describing it here is that it has the potential and the possibility of an enormous amount of evil. And we have to be very careful how we use our tongues. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So he's basically saying, if we've been made in the likeness of God, and yet we can bless our Father, and we have been made in the likeness of God, why would we curse the image that looks like the Father? From the same mouth came both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And so James is saying, look, brethren, there's got to be consistency here. And we honor one another because we've been made in the image of God. And so because we bless the Father, we should be more likely to bless one another because we've been made in that same image. In Matthew 12, 35 through 37, Jesus warns us about the careless words and the judgment that comes from careless words. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. Lord, help us all. I am far too careless at times with my words. Sometimes just to be funny. Sometimes because I feel stung by somebody. Sometimes because I'm angry or resentful. And I have to be careful of my words. For it is by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we think, well, you know, not too many people know what I say. Well, they will, according to Luke 12:3. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Is anybody here convinced that God really doesn't care what we say? God cares very much about what we say. So we should care very much about what we say. And so I'm saying to you today, let this day be a watershed event in your life, in my life. We all know that we've had some challenges the last 6 months or so. That just needs to die. And whatever words are being said that may demean or diminish or whatever, we just need to let those go. Amen. And we need to let the Holy Spirit move and have His way. We can't always control what other people do, can we? But we can only control what we do. We can't be responsible if other people are faithful or not. We can only be responsible if we're faithful or not. That's all we can do. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Because that's just one small piece of a whole reality that has probably occupied most of our lives. I just wanted to use that as an illustration. So let us repent. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper today, let's spend some time in the sweetness of the Holy Spirit and let Him speak to us. And let us confess to Him, and let us offer up in our heart a desire to do better, much better in this area of our life, so that He is pleased and we have an opportunity through our words to better represent Jesus Christ. So that what people hear come from our words are words of life and not words of death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Can you put that back up there again, please? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Everybody in this room has the power of life and death by what you say. And let's be determined to enjoy the fruits of the power of life that comes from our tongue. If I'm honest with myself, and probably some of you know this, I could do better. And I suspect that some of us could do better. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your great words. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, for him speaking through his word, and in whatever way, Lord, that you bring conviction to our hearts. May we repent and seek your forgiveness in any way that we can find ways to make restitution, to bring healing with our words, to restore right relationship. We pray that might be possible too. Lord, we can't control what other people say about us, what our family says, what our neighbors might say, what our colleagues might say at work, whoever knows us in this church. We just can't control that. But we can't control what we say. And so when there's anger, we just pray for a gentle response that turns away wrath and bitterness and anger. May we understand that a servant is not treated any better than its master. People said things about you that were terrible, that were hurtful, and they still do. And yet you still love. Help us to do the same. In your name we pray these things. Amen.